It is a joy for me to introduce to you a dear friend of mine this morning. And children, yeah, you're dismissed, children. Many of you men will remember Kurt, and some of you women will remember Kurt as well, right? Yeah. Kurt did our men's retreat last week or last year, and it was amazing, right? We just had a great time last March, and Kurt is down in town this week, and I've asked him if he would come and share with us. Kurt is a graduate of the Master's Seminary, was on staff with John MacArthur for a number of years out at Grace Community Church, and pastored a Harvest Bible Chapel in South Carolina for a number of years, and has been up north with Harvest there the last few years, and is now in California, and awaiting the Lord's call to his next mission to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so would you be praying with him about that? I'm trying to convince him that there's a lot of opportunities in the state of Florida. So maybe, can we say that? Can we just encourage him there? Yeah, let's encourage him. Welcome, Kurt Gebhardts, and thank you for being here.
Thank you, Scott. Hey, all right. Greetings this morning from my family to the artist formerly known as Harvest Winter Garden. So you're changing your name, and so that's very exciting. How many of you know the name, the new name? It's under wraps, isn't it? And maybe just a couple. Sorry, Eric, what was that? Oh, yeah, sorry. Of course, I don't know it. And only the Father knows certain things. So greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are here to lift his great name and to experience the joy of the fullness of his Spirit as we draw in our hearts, we marshal our faculties to know him and love him and adore him and worship him. What a praise. You've been working out of 1 Timothy regarding building God's house. Well, this morning we want to talk about God building our heart, especially through a season of trial. We're going to talk about the school of suffering, 4 lessons that we can learn to change our perspective and re-alter our thinking in a time of distress, difficulty, divorce, separation, cancer, health crisis, financial difficulty, job loss, one of your children suffering, opioids or drugs somewhere in your family. I don't know what your crisis is. Maybe someone came and said to you in the not recent past, I don't know, we're going to have to let you go. And that turned into a job search. I don't know what the Lord is doing in your life, but for sure there are trials either in your recent past, in your immediate present, or in your near future. We live in a broken world. And for us to reorient our thinking according to the scriptures so that we can know what God is doing and what he's up to in all of it helps our hearts and prepares us for heaven. And may the Lord be praised. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine named Adoniram Judson. He is a 19th century missionary. In fact, he was the very first missionary that our nation sent overseas. He ended up partnering a little bit with William Carey, and William Carey sent him to a place called Burma. He was a young man in his mid-20s, and he landed in Burma where there were no active missionaries, no active missionary presence, and he sought to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his worth to a nation of millions that did not know the truth of Jesus Christ, and he suffered greatly for it. One of the greatest seasons of suffering includes the fact, just a couple kind of general realities, and I'll tell you this one story about his imprisonment. He had 3 wives. 2 of them died of the diseases from being on the field. Only 6 of his 13 children survived into adulthood. He suffered greatly time and time and time again for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at one point, you can imagine that Western missionaries in that day would spend most of their time on the coast. So when William Carey went to India, he spent most of his time in Calcutta on the coast so that he could, number one, be around people that were familiar with Westerners. Secondly, he wasn't in the middle of the nation where the government was or where also all the tropical diseases were, and so it was a little bit easier to live on the coast. And so initially when Adoniram Judson went to Burma, he was in the coastal city of Rangoon. But what happened was, is he wanted to gain greater influence, and so he moved to the capital city of Ava, which was extremely perilous. He wanted to be closer to the despotic king so that he could grow in his influence in that place for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Within a few months of him moving to the capital, the British West Indies started to bomb Rangoon. The British government, in essence, was attacking the nation of Burma. So they immediately arrested Adoniram Judson as a spy. Didn't matter that he was American, they just knew that he was Caucasian, and so they drew all the Westerners together and they put them in prison as spies. And this season was exceedingly, exceedingly awful for Judson. So he had this young wife named Anne, they had a young daughter named Maria, and he was in prison for 17 months. His imprisonment was awful, the most awful circumstances. There was no food. His wife then daily pled for his well-being and brought him food. And he was starving to death, and the people around them, the most awful circumstances. He was in shackles at all times. At night, they would run a bamboo stake between the shackles, the metal works in his legs, raising up his legs above the ground so that only the top of his back and his head were on the ground. Attacked by mosquitoes, dysentery, malaria, all the disease, night after night, he suffered greatly. His wife would come to him and bring him morsels of food, and the other prisoners to try to keep them all alive, was pleading for his release with the government. And at one point, he was moved to another prison that was further away, and she would make that trek every day. She was starving to death, and so she, as a young mom, was no longer able to feed their infant daughter. So the jailers allowed Adoniram himself to take his daughters in his arms, go into the village, and plead for mothers to feed their daughter, who was dying. Anne was dying, starving. Adoniram was suffering greatly, dying, starving, their daughter. And he was just there for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. After 19 months of this imprisonment, he was released. But 4 months later, his wife dies of all the distress. And 6 months later, Maria, their daughter, dies as well. Suffering. Unspeakable suffering. Awful suffering. Staggering suffering. For a man who was there to promote the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these are the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know them well myself. 3 years ago, right now, I was in the dark night of my soul. I was facing a career crisis and a family crisis. And I chose to fight with my father. Have you ever experienced the inability to move for the weight and pressure of loss and confusion? Has a trial ever hit you so hard that you were down for 9 counts? I remember sitting on the floor, being crushed by what was dawning on my life. My toddler daughter in the other room calling for my attention, and I couldn't get up. But if you're no longer a young person, you've known that too. You've known the difficulty, the pain, the shock, the betrayal. I don't know what form it's taken in your life. But for us to sit in the seat in the school of suffering and to learn the lessons that God has ordained allows us to see them for what they truly are. Because when's the last time that I heard suffering knocking at the door and ran with joy to open it and say, "Hey, glad to see you again." Well, it's been a long time. And even though I've learned an awful lot, when we see trials on the horizon, how often do we unfurl the welcome banner? We tend to resist it because we don't understand them. Let's go to the text. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because here in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter the Apostle and the power of the Holy Spirit give to us perspective. 4 lessons in the school of suffering. If you have known suffering, if you are in suffering, if you are wise enough to recognize that you're to expect suffering coming very, very soon, these lessons will alter your perspective and allow you to understand the work, the grace, the power, and the goodness of God. And while they came to me and my understanding in a very real and personal way through great suffering, maybe you can learn them from the scriptures and be better prepared than I found myself for the dark night of my soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 is Peter's lesson for us. I hope you're there. It reads as follows, 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. By the way, and that's where Peter goes, tee-hee-hee. I mean, he's like giggling through his words because it's more than a little while and it's more than various trials. But we have been distressed. Verse 7 continues, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that is perishable, even though tested by faith, by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice in joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter writes to these dispersed believers that were under the heavy hand of Nero's persecutions. They were distressed. They were the perfect Christians, were the perfect victim in the first century. The Jewish leaders would not protect them. The government would not protect them. And they were victimized by just about everyone. And Peter was speaking to them words of hope. In fact, if you're in a season of suffering, 1 Peter should be your manual, because every chapter features truths about how to suffer for the glory of God. And so he comes at him right out of the gate here in the first chapter to help us understand suffering as well. Before we move any further, I'd like to speak to a certain category of sufferers. It's those of you that have been hurt, that have been victimized by others. When I look at my life, the truth is the vast majority of the suffering that I've endured is to one degree or another, self-inflicted. I was foolish, I failed to honor Christ, I wasn't who I needed to be, whatever the case is. But there are some people in this audience, a group this size, that have been genuinely victimized and hurt with no responsibility of your own. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry for that, and the Lord is too. He weeps with your weeping. He knows what you've endured. He is not pleased or honored by what happened to you, and I don't know what your story might be, but there are people that have been genuinely victimized, and as we work our way through these truths in this text, you're going to have a hard time wrestling through what the scriptures say about the person and work of God. I know it may be hard, but press into what's true. Press into what the scriptures say about God, who is the storm and the calm, the breaker and the healer, because it's true. It may be hard to unravel in the details of your experience, and I'm sorry for that. He weeps with your weeping. But the Word of God is tested and true and brings grace to those who would open their hearts to what it says. Four lessons in the school of suffering. The first one is this. Don't look out, look up. Don't look out, look up. When you look out in the middle of a season of trials, what do you see? When you look out at your circumstances, what kinds of things do you see? What does it look like when you look out? Tell me. What does it look like when you're suffering? Okay, frustrating. That's helpful. That's really good. What are some other things that you see when you look out at your circumstances in a season of suffering? No one what? Oh, that's right. No one else is going through it. He's like picking on me, right? What else? Overwhelmed. How many of you have felt overwhelmed in the last 6 months by something? It feels awful, doesn't it? You look at your circumstances. You look at the scenario around you. What else does it feel like? Fearful? Confusing? It's so difficult. But what we find here in verse 5 is God reminds us who he is in the trial, and that causes us not to look out but to look. Okay, you can say it out loud, word harvest. Not to look out but to look. That's right. We're going to look up. Look at what it says in verse 5. Who are, what's the next word? Protected by what? The power of God. I didn't realize that God's painful path was the same thing as his plan of protection. Mark it down. You know why I know that? Because what are the first two words in verse 6? See, typically when people begin their discussion of trials in 1 Peter chapter 1, they begin in verse 6. So what are the first two words in verse 6? What does it say? In this. What is the this? The power of God to protect us. Peter's saying that in the power of God to protect us, we're going to be vexed with various trials, multiplied trials, lots of trials. That is God's plan of protection. See, we misunderstand his purposes, and we think that his protection plan is different than his suffering plan. It's not. It's one. It at times is one and the same. That's why we don't, what? Look out. Because our circumstances won't tell us that he's protecting us. We're overwhelmed. It's scary. It's fearful. I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm isolated. He's picking on me. But when we look up, we realize by faith, not by sight, by faith, we realize by faith that he is working his protective grace. So when it all comes crashing down, and I'm speaking from experience, you draw near to your Father and you look up and you make it about him. Isn't that right, my friend? You've seen a few in your day, haven't you, brother? And you know that when it all comes down, you go to your Father as a son, as a daughter, and you say, what is happening? This is not right. This doesn't accord with your righteousness and justice and goodness. You know my life. What is going on? That's what? Looking up. It's going vertical. It's kind of separating ourselves from our addiction to the earthly. It changes our perspective. This first lesson is the greatest lesson of them all. That your life and your soul has to do with God himself. I don't know how new you are to all this churchy stuff. Maybe you've been coming for a few weeks or a few months. You don't even really own a Bible, or this is all maybe really new to you. And it sounds pretty radical to suggest that something hard could be from God. I'm just like you. I didn't grow up around the church. I didn't grow up around the truths of God. And the very first time I sat in Sunday school, the message was Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. And if you are a churchy person, you know what that was like for me. I was like, what? Ananias and Sapphira is a story about two people that lied to God and God killed them in the church. Have mercy, okay? That is how serious God is. The first time I ever went to Sunday school, I was like, this is, wow, this is serious. And it is serious. And God is calling you. Your soul has to do with God, even though you're not sure about all this stuff. You don't have all your questions answered. They're answerable by the grace of God and by his truth. So press in. But maybe you're in Christ. The greatest truth that can anchor your life to everything that's good and right is to remember that all realities of providence have to do with God. And press into him. And love him. Seek to understand. When a trial comes our way, it's more difficult, but that's the blessing when we press through the outer veneer and we realize what he's saying and what he's doing and we receive his grace. And I'm here to tell you, in the moment of your crisis, he will deluge your soul with grace. I'm not going to look out. I'm going to look up. Because when you look out at your circumstances, is your soul deluged with grace when you look at your circumstances, yes or no? Let's go with no on that. That's right. That is no. You're overwhelmed with the, I'm alone and it's awful and I'm scared. And yet God is there, and that is why we look up. How big is your God? Because he is calling, he is reaching, he is blessing, he is wanting to overwhelm you with who he is. My friend Adoniram has a word on this, and I'm quoting him when it says, if I had not felt certain that every additional trial in my life was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings. Maybe your life is a life of accumulated sufferings. Judson's testimony is to anchor your understanding in what's true about God, his infinite love and mercy and goodness. You see, trials are God's pursuit of you with love. He's chasing after you with mercy and goodness. And that's our first lesson in the school of faith. Don't look up, look out. So how do we apply this? How I applied it was I learned how to fight with the Father. I already mentioned that. When it all came down, he makes us lie down in green pastures. He makes us do that. We don't choose that for ourselves in our foolishness. Psalm 23. He makes us lie down in green pastures. And in the fall of 2015, he made his son and servant lie down in green pastures. And when I got there, I was like, I don't understand what's happening. And it's between you and me. And so I chose to wrestle with God. And when you fight with God, you never win. And you never lose. I'm here to bring a testimony of his goodness even through the darkness. Because he guides us along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You see, before this great trial, the greatest one that I've faced in my life, I thought that him guiding us in paths of righteousness was distinct from him or us being in the valley of the shadow of death. They're the same. And he takes us there by hand. When it's dark, draw near. And if your agitation and frustration, you don't know what else to do except to go near to him and wrestle, he's a big boy. He can handle it. Because he wants you to draw near when it's hard. When you're wrestling with somebody, how close are you to that person? How close? Like a little bit or a lot of it? Yeah, you're pretty much up in their stuff. If you're wrestling, you know what I mean? You're like in the thing, right? Our Father is pleased when we choose to wrestle with him in a spirit of, I'm upset, I'm confused, and I need, and I'm not proud of my anger, but I need to figure this out, and you're the solution. Don't look out, look up, because God's protection plan is at times the path of suffering. There's a second lesson here. Found in verse 6 in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's Daddy said there'd be days like this. Well, it wasn't Daddy. It was Mama who said there'd be days like this. But what does that song refer to? How many of you remember that song, huh? Yeah, okay, well, there's somebody under 30 that's like, I know that song. And Mama said there'd be days like this. What's the theme of that song? What's the meaning of that song? Well, there'd be what kind of days? There'd be bad days. There'd be hard days. Are we not paying attention to Hebrews 11 and the stories of faith? The vast majority of them are awful stories of suffering. Read it. Are we not paying attention to Jesus' life? We're just going to walk in his footsteps. What kind of life did he lead? What kind of life? Suffering, hard, bad, difficult. Are we not understanding what he says when he tells us that in this world you will have tribulations, but take heart, I've overcome the world, John 16:3. Or what about the story of Job when he says, well, man was born for troubles as the sparks fly upward. And how often do the sparks fly upward? What percentage of the time do sparks go up? And man was born for trouble to the same degree. The American experience is an experiment of blessing and prosperity that the world has never known. And when we think that this is our world, our home, we're just trying to accumulate earthly prosperity so that we stave off the suffering of life. But the opioid crisis of our nation is sending the message in an awful fashion that while we have filled our lives with prosperity, we're miserable. And the point is this. We try to feather our nest. We try to bring comfort around us and distraction to such a degree that we're not thinking about the difficulties of life. But our Father has sent a different message, and it's this: expect suffering. Jot that down if you're taking notes. Expect suffering. For you to recognize that from the testimony of Jesus and Job that suffering is prevalent and multiplied, then you're going to see it differently. It just says it right here. That when in this, verse 6, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, and again, it's necessary, you have been grieved or vexed with various trials. It's necessary, and it's going to happen, and that's what this age is made out of. Maybe you're young and you don't know suffering. If you're young and you haven't known suffering, you have some great parents that have sheltered you from the realities of life. They have blessed you. They have encouraged you. Thank them for that. Because you know that there are hundreds upon hundreds of millions of kids all over the world that have woken up today not sure what they will eat or if they'll eat at all or where they'll get their water or if they'll be safe when they go to the well. So if you're a young person and you don't know suffering and what Peter is teaching you doesn't resonate yet, thank your parents for how they have sheltered you and covered you and prepare for what's inevitable because it's necessary. And Jesus has told us it's going to happen. And so we then prepare for this by recognizing that it's going to happen. So think about just this. Think about the most vexing, maybe the greatest trial in your life. And the notes in front of you, just jot down, maybe it's in code, because hopefully it's not your spouse, but it may be. I've known days like that too. Sometimes marriage is hard. Can a brother get a witness? Wow, it's more like in your heart instead of like in your mouth. I don't know. What's your greatest trial right now? Write it down in the notes in front of you. Where are you suffering the most? Is it a relationship? Is it something in your heart? Is it, I don't know what it is. But write it down. And then do this. Expect massive amounts of difficulty, various trials. Different colors, different shapes, different vectors, different approaches. Various trials around just that. I knew a brother once. Didn't matter what the preacher said. He just had a complaint about it. I don't even know why he came to church. Because it was like, I mean, he would listen to the preacher preach for 50 minutes. And afterwards he was like, well, this one comment. I'm like, oh man, what's up with that? He spoke for 50 minutes. You know what I mean? Like it was a lot of words. And you got tweaked about one little thing. And he would come and he'd be like, well, this happened. And he said this. And I was just like, you know what I said to myself in my heart? I said, Brother Don, it's just going to be negative, period. The next time he comes up to me, you know what I'm going to expect? I'm going to expect that he's going to be, yeah, he's going to have a bad attitude. He's going to be frustrated. I wouldn't even know how to respond. You know those people that they're so like in a different world and they're understanding. Like, I don't even know how to react to what you're saying. I don't know how to help you or make it different. I'll just pray. And so when he would come up to me after that, I just suspected that he would be negative and have some crazy cockamamie kind of thing, complain about whatever. And I was like, oh, Brother Donna, I'm sorry, bro. I don't know. Hey, you know what? Let's just ask the Lord to give us grace. I don't know. And we would pray. But you see how it changed my perspective? Maybe it's your commute. Well, your commute can be a blessing. It can also be a curse. But it's like that in all these trials. You choose whether to make the trial or the difficulty to receive blessing from God because you've expected it and you've looked up, or it to be a curse to crush you. It's your choice related to your perspective. And this part here is that we're supposed to expect these trials. This is the way life truly is, despite our American experiment. So I don't know for you how you can convert that difficulty into something that you expect and something that you appreciate and something that you utilize and grow by, but do that work. That's how you apply this. Do that work. I referred to wrestling with God. Who wrestled with God in the Bible? And Jacob wrestled with God. Genesis 32 at the River Jabbok. He wrestled with God. The angel of the Lord, he wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't ever win and you don't ever lose. And so he wrestled all night and And he pled for a blessing. And was Jacob blessed, yes or no? Yeah, his entire trajectory of life was changed. He got a new identity, Israel. He was no longer Jacob the deceiver, but he was Israel, the father of the nation of God's blessing and goodness. And as he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he also gave him another blessing by doing what to him physically? He dislocated his hip. Go to Hebrews 11:21 later on in the week, because it says, "And Jacob, by faith, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshiped God, leaning over his staff." That's all it says. Why was Jacob leaning over his staff? All of his days were marked with blessing in the suffering. And in the end, by faith, he glorified God and worshiped him for the blessing of prosperity and the blessing of tribulation. See, when you expect it, it turns into something wonderful. It turns into something where we receive God's mercy instead of resent God's providence. When you expect it, you're like, okay, God, what will you give me? Can you give me wisdom? Can you give me love? Can you give me patience for Brother Don or for this coworker who's going to discount me again or for this person that's going to do whatever they're going to do? Expect it. So take that trial and convert it into a blessing because you believe what the scriptures say that it's going to happen. And so we receive his goodness when we know that there will be days like this. We trust and we expect. We trust in God's word and we expect suffering. Four lessons from the school of suffering. Don't look out, but look. And by that, what do we mean by look up? That your trial, in essence, is about whom? It's about the Lord. It's about him. He used other circumstances or other people to mess you up something fierce. I get that, but he did it. Make it about him. And then secondly, Daddy said there'd be days like this. What was that all about? What are we supposed to do in verse 6 related to trials? We're supposed to what? We're supposed to expect them. And when we expect them, we're able to convert them into something that's a blessing because we then have a different approach to it. See, it's kind of dumb for us to not be aware of the repeated trial. If it's still happening, we need to wake up and recognize that we need to be fortified for that. Put on the armor of God. Be ready for that because it's going to happen again. And it may happen for you tomorrow at work with that person. So be prepared, and God will strengthen you in it. Here's our third lesson from the school of suffering. Remember that this is all headed somewhere. Remember that this is all headed somewhere, verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 1. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 5 what he also says in verse 9, obtaining the salvation, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So verse 5, 7, and 9, Peter's punctuating that what's happening to you right now is going somewhere. It's not about here and now. There's a future look to faith that recognizes that it's all headed to heaven. And our mindset, again, when we break the addiction to the circumstances, and trials are a gift to do that. Because if you're rational, you're like, I don't want to look at this carnage anymore. I want to look at the King. And when we do that and we see his work, then we recognize it's not just the here and now that he's reigning, but there is a time where there's a moment where everything's going to be reconciled. All going to be made right. And you don't have to worry now because he's going to figure it out then. Please remember that this is headed somewhere. I know you're suffering with your family member. I am so sorry for how difficult that is and whatever trial is coming your way in that scenario. I know that you've asked God 10,000 times to take away your anxiety. I know you have. But remember that this is all headed somewhere. Does it make any sense for Adoniram Judson to be jailed for 19 months? Does it make any sense? Tell me, does it make any sense? It doesn't make any sense. 19 months, over a year and a half. It's all headed somewhere. And maybe part of that was for us to be inspired about the nature of what God's bringing us through and how he's leading us in lives of faith. I don't know all the reasons for it, but we will know then and there what all the reasons are, because he will reveal it to us in the kindness of his mercy in eternity. So for now, by faith, know that it's headed somewhere. It says it right here, that all of this would lead to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you strongly to go to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Revelation chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, and see there the list of blessings that God ordains for those who suffer. He is preparing something for the future. He is taking this somewhere. What's the image here in verse 7? Not our lives, but our lives. What's the image for our lives? It is what? What's the image in verse 7? What's the metaphor? Our lives are like what? Gold. And the trial is like what? Fire. Gold is smelted at 1943 degrees. At that temperature, the gold is not harmed, but everything of lesser quality structurally than the gold is broken away from the gold and is broken down to be removed. It's probably been a while since you've cooked something at 1900 degrees. If you do that, then there's a restaurant available to you in this area for dinner, you know, because this is probably not really, that's a lot of hot, you know. 1943 degrees. And the smelter, what does he do? Ah, whatever, just let it burn. Is that kind of, do you think that's how he goes about it? No, because he's working with what? He's working with, what did we say he was working with? Gold. So how close does he monitor that temperature? Because you push it past 1943 degrees and it's going to break down the gold. No. The gold is this precious value. And your faith and your life is more valuable than that. And so the Father has his hand right on the dial, and he's turning it up for your good and his glory, so that all of the impurities, all of the distractions, all of the parts, the barnacles of our life that keep us from flying for Christ are ripped off and burnt away. And he, if you're suffering right now, I need you to hear this from the Word of God. His hand is on the temperature dial with love for you and a desire for his Son to be honored. Praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all good when we recognize that this is what? It's all headed somewhere. Does Peter say that it feels good? Yes or no? Let's go with no on that. Thank you. We talked about how we're distressed, verse 6, by various trials. It's distressing. It's painful. God doesn't wink at the trial like, don't be a sissy. This is all for good. No, it's painful. The fire hurts, but it's good. It's good. And so he's working this work. He is regulating the temperature. He is treating us like a son. One of the most extraordinary, mysterious scriptures to me is Hebrews 5:8. It says that the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, learned obedience through suffering. Wow. I don't understand that. I really don't. I've done a lot of Bible work through the years, and that is a stretch for me, but I can understand how this Son learns obedience through suffering. And I taste the joy and the value of obedience when I realize it's all headed somewhere. The revelation of Jesus Christ, praise and glory and honor, and that we would obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, because he will make sure that our faith is strengthened and purified and that we are blessed and bettered through the trial. You see, we need to remember that this is all going somewhere very, very important. There's a fourth lesson here. as a fourth lesson. Oh, before we do that, let me quote from Judson again, related to it's all headed somewhere. In spite of sorrow, loss, and pain, our course is onward still. We sow on Burma's barren plain. We reap on Zion's hill. You know that he and his wife were there for 8 years before they had their first convert. 8 years! And they were suffering, and their children were dying, and it was so difficult and painful. We sow on Burma's barren plain and reap on Zion's hill. It's painful what you're enduring, but Zion is hastening our way. And remember that this is all headed somewhere. Now for the fourth lesson here in verse 8. Treasure the trials, beautiful bloom. Treasure the trials, beautiful bloom. I already referred you to James 1 and in Romans 5. James 1 promises us joy, maturation, completeness, endurance. Romans 5 promises us proven character, hope, our hearts being overwhelmed with the love of God, endurance as well. Here, what we find in verse 8 is, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, full of glory. You have love, joy, and glory. Your trials are bringing you these baskets of grace. They're gifts from God. But sometimes gifts from God land you in the hospital. But I need you to change your perspective about what you're facing, recognizing that trials are God's bonus plan. Isn't bonus one of the best words in the English language? I mean, when's the last time something bad happened when you heard bonus? Isn't bonus great? Like a bonus so-and-so, or, oh, there's a bonus. I mean, you're watching a commercial, and there's more. It's like, really? You had me 35 minutes ago, and there's more? You know what I mean? This is awesome. And I get a keychain, and there's more? There's bonus. Trials are God's bonus plan. It's bonus for you. There's goodness stored up for you. Yesterday in the airport, as I was preparing to fly here in Charlotte, we had a slight delay, and as we were waiting for all of it to unfold, it was approaching the original hour of departure, and this woman, I was preparing to board, because that's, you stand like cattle, right, for like an hour and a half, just standing there, because you have to get your place. I'm crazy, I'm sorry. And so I was standing there, and this woman rushes past us to go to the gate counter. And she's got a dog, and she's really, really frazzled, and she's really no longer young, and she was rushing, and so I gave way. I was going to take her out, but I was like, oh, no, that's my instinct. But I was like, no, by all means. And so she rushes up. There was actually a line for the counter. She rushed around the line, and she was so scared that she had missed the flight because it was that close to the original departure time. But we're all standing there because the flight hadn't even come in yet. She was so frazzled. And so she, again, rushed up, and she's like, the woman assured her that everything was fine, the flight was delayed, and that she was going to be okay. She kind of turned around, and she was so upset, she was going to collapse. She was going to sit on the floor. She had this dog, and again, she's really pretty old. And she was going to sit down, and I said, oh, ma'am, I'm so sorry, by all means. And I gave her somebody else's seat. I told you I was standing. I didn't have a seat, but I figured that they wouldn't mind. And so I was like, ma'am, no, by all means. Like, she was going to sit on the floor. She was just, like, so at her wit's end. And she came around, and she was so upset. I said, I introduced myself. Her name's Pat. I said, Pat, everything's going to be fine. Let me check your boarding pass. Everything. I didn't know if she was at the right gate. Who knew? You know, she was so frazzled. And she sat down, and she thought I was a mental health worker. I was like, no, I'm a pastor. And I just prayed with her, and I encouraged her to pursue Christ. She has a churchy background, but no relationship with him. And we talked about the gospel. And for her, she was so scared. She was so scared, and she was rushing, and she shouldn't really rush that much anymore. And Gizmo, her puppy, was also, she told me that Gizmo was upset. And I was like, well, there's a lot of upset here, you know. And so we prayed. I don't think I prayed for Gizmo. Maybe I should have, but no, he's fine. And I just wanted her to know that the Lord had her taken care of. The plane's delayed. You're going to be fine. It's going to be 30 minutes before we get on the plane. Just relax. Prayed for and try to give her a little bit of perspective. Well, what's the perspective? The perspective is that there's blessings stored up for her, even in the middle of her trial. She was late. The traffic was really bad. TSA kind of messed everything up. She was upset at them. I'm like, oh, it won't do any good to complain about them. They're fine. They were doing their job. But there's blessing here stored up for you. The Lord has you in this, and he is helping you through this. Paul's testimony, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. For we do not look to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Ann Judson, his first wife, says this: a little while, we are in eternity. Before we find ourselves there, let us do much for Christ. You see, despite the trials and the suffering, there's an opportunity for you to be useful to the King. And let's press past the difficulties, and let's look beyond our circumstances, and let's look to Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who's bringing blessing to you despite how it feels. And He is wanting you to prepare for the ultimate reality of suffering so that you can convert them into blessings instead of perceiving them as curses. And in all of it, you recognize that your Father has you, and He is headed somewhere with all of this, and that in the end, He's storing up for yourself goodness now and glory later. Let us retrain our thinking, and let's sit in the school of suffering, and let's be good students, because He has glory for Himself and goodness stored up for us. When Judson was asking his first wife's dad for permission to marry her, he wrote, Judson, the potential groom, wrote the father, future father-in-law, a letter. In this letter, this paragraph puts a lot of this in perspective, related to the difficulties that we're expected to face and the glory that is awaiting us if we serve Him faithfully. Let me read this request from a father for a daughter's hand in marriage. He writes, "Now I ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to see her depart to a heathen land, her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and even possibly violent death. Can you consent to all of this? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise that shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair to the blessing of His presence forever?" That is a man in his youth who understood trials and prepared for a life of glory to God, of which we're speaking of it 200 years later. May we live by faith, sit in the school of suffering, learn these lessons about trials, so that we too can bring Him the honor He most assuredly deserves. And so, Father, here with these friends, I pray that You would help and bless and encourage. I pray that You would strengthen our understanding so that our lives, our convictions are established for Your purposes. As we've already confessed, I don't know the nature and the magnitude of the suffering in this room, but I trust that to one degree or another, everyone wrote down in their notes a way that they are in distress right now. And You have mercy for them and goodness for them and love for them overflowing. As Job confessed, before he knew his sufferings, he had heard of You at the hearing of his ear, but now his eye sees You. Make us see as we worship and love and endure. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.